Remember that you're God and I am not. So thy will be done, thy will be done, thy will be done. Like a child on his knees, all that comes to me is thy will be done. Be done, thy will. I know you see me, I know you hear me, Lord. Your plans are for me. Goodness you have in store. I know you hear me, I know you see.
Good morning, everyone, and welcome to worship. We are so thankful for your presence here this morning. As always, as we seek to worship our God, our Father, our Creator, our Lord, together in spirit and in truth. We don't have any major announcements to make this morning as Julie comes to lead us in our call to worship. I do want to bring your attention to one thing, though. On the back of our bulletin, it says that on Saturday from 6 to 8 p.m., the Zomi Church, which is the Burmese church that meets in our building, at 2:30 every Sunday. They are having a gospel concert on Saturday evening, and they've invited all of us to attend if we have time. So if you are interested in worshiping God in a different way than what we traditionally do on Sunday mornings, we have all been invited to participate in a gospel concert this coming Saturday from 6 to 8 p.m. with our brothers and sisters from the Burmese church. With that being said, thank you.
Please stand if you're able and join me with the call to worship. God, may what we experience today prepare us to walk in your light this week.
May our actions be in step with our beliefs. May we walk the talk.
May we keep no dark secrets nor hide anything away, especially not the light you have placed in our hearts.
Help us to reach those who still walk in darkness.
Light up our lives, Lord, that we may shine like stars in brilliance, in wonder, but most of all, in love. Amen.
My vision, O Lord of my. He's worthy of every song we could ever sing. Worthy of every song we could ever sing. Worthy of all the praise we could ever bring. Worthy of every breath we could ever breathe. We live for you. Jesus, the name above every other name. Jesus, the only one who could ever say. He's worthy of every breath we could ever breathe. We live for you. We live for you. And holy, there is no one like you. There is none beside you. Open up my eyes in wonder and show me who you are and fill me with your heart and lead me in your love to those around me. Oh, he's worthy. Worthy of every song we could ever sing. Worthy of all the praise we could ever bring. Worthy of every breath we could ever breathe. We live for you. We live for you, Jesus. Jesus, the name every other name. Jesus, the only one who could ever save. And he's worthy of every breath we could ever bring. We live for you. We live for you. And holy, there is no one like you. There is none beside you. Open up my eyes in wonder and show me who you are and fill me with your heart. heart and lead me in your love to those around me. Holy, there is no one like you. There is none beside you. Open up my eyes in wonder and show me who you are and fill me with your heart and lead me in your love to those around me. Oh, lead me in your love all to those around me, Lord. Oh, and I will build my life on you. Oh, 'cause you're a firm foundation, Lord. Sing, I will build.
To take our offering, pray that you would please bow with me as we pray. God, fill us with your Spirit. God, we want to, we need to, we long to feel your presence among us today. You are holy, as we just proclaimed in song, and there is none like you. You are the one who was, who is, and who will always be. But in all of your greatness and your holiness, you still seek to be in relationship with us. You seek to comfort us and to remind us that we are not alone and that we have not been forsaken and that we don't have to be shaken. So God, we pray for your Holy Spirit to reside with us today. We pray for your Holy Spirit to comfort us, and to remind us, to affirm your presence. And I pray, Lord, the things that we are struggling with, the things that give us moments to pause, the things that cause us to doubt, that they will be wiped away, that the darkness that seems to want to overtake some of our lives, that that darkness will be driven out by your light. God, that you would again and again remind us of how wonderful, how glorious, how powerful you are on our behalf. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Good morning. Today I'm going to be reading from 1 John chapter 1, verses 5 through 10, the message. This, in essence, is the message we heard from Christ and are passing on to you. God is light, pure light. There's not a trace of darkness in him. If we claim that we experience a shared life with him and continue to stumble around in the dark, we're obviously lying through our teeth. We're not living what we claim. But if we walk in the light, God himself being the light, we also experience a shared life with one another. As the sacrificed blood of Jesus, God's Son, purges all our sin. If we claim that we're free of sin, we're only fooling ourselves. A claim like that is arrant nonsense. On the other hand, if we admit our sins, make a clean breast of them, he won't let us down. He'll be true to himself. He'll forgive our sins and purge us of all wrongdoing. If we claim that we've never sinned, we out and out contradict God. We make a liar out of him. A claim like that only shows off our ignorance of God. This is the word of the Lord.
So as we begin the sermon this morning, I want to show you a couple of images that should be appearing on the wall behind me. Can everybody see that? I know it's a little dark, but can anybody see? Does anybody recognize this image? Has anybody ever seen this image before? No? There's a guy sitting with some stuff in front of him, and it looks like light is shooting out from his forehead. Let's go to the next one then. Does anybody recognize that image? Have you ever seen that image before? I see a couple of people kind of going like, eh, maybe. A couple of people like, nah, not at all. What about the third image? Does that look more familiar? What is that? That's who?
Moses.
It looks like Moses what? Moses in glorified face. That's the next one. This is my favorite one. The same type of image except in Lego diagrams. The images, as Roger said, are depictions of Moses. But they are specific images about Moses in a very particular part of his life. Moses had just received the Ten Commandments from God on the top of Mount Sinai, and he was walking down to present those commandments, those teachings from God to God's people. And this passage where this occurs is recorded in Exodus chapter 34, in just a few verses, chapter 34, verses 29 through 35. Visual artists, painters, and creative people have had a fascination with this passage for multiple centuries. And they have visually rendered this passage in multiple ways, as was shown just a few moments ago. You have some very pristine, classically trained painters who painted that image in creative ways. You have some cartoonists who have tried to recreate that image. And then you also had people who just loved Legos and who wanted to recreate it with that medium. As a visual artist myself, I can understand the fascination that other artists have with interpreting this passage, this Exodus passage, through visual means. The passage is ripe with imagery that encourages creative imagination. So if you have never heard of this passage before, if you've never read this passage, we're going to read it together for just a moment. It's, again, found in Exodus chapter 34, verses 29 through 30. And it says that Moses came down from the Mount Sinai carrying the Ten Commandments. His face was shining brightly because the Lord had been speaking to him. But Moses did not know at first that his face was shining. And when Aaron and the others looked at Moses, they saw that his face was shining, and they were afraid to go near him. So imagine this. You all remember the circumstances that this occurs. The children of God have been freed from Egypt. They are on the way to the promised land, and God tells them to stop at a very particular mountain, and that God had some things that God wanted to share with them. And God summons Moses up to the top of the mountain, and all they hear is thunder and lightning occurring while Moses is in God's presence. And then Moses comes down, and his face, his body, everything about him is bright with light. 40 days, Moses was on top of the mountain receiving the Ten Commandments from God, and fellowshipping with God, and it seems as if some of God's glory rubbed off on him, or it seems like some of God's glory transferred over to Moses, so much so that Moses' countenance was changed. And when he came back to deliver the Ten Commandments to God's children, the people that saw him were afraid of him. Now, artistic images and passages like those related to Exodus 34 bring up some serious questions for me, because I'm a nerd and because I have nothing better to do with my time but to think about these kinds of things. But some of the questions that these kinds of passages and these kinds of images that I showed you a few moments ago, some of the kinds of questions that they bring up in my mind are these. What does it mean to reflect God's presence? How is a person's life changed physically when they have come into contact or they have been in close proximity with God? What do other people see within a person when someone has been spending intentional time with God just like Moses was? These are the types of questions that I think are not only brought up in the Exodus passage that deals directly with the Moses story, but I think that these are the types of questions that come up in the passage that was read for us just a few moments ago from 1 John chapter 1, verses 5 through 10. And within 1 John chapter 1, verses 5 through 10, the writer declares to his readers that proximity to God, encountering God, claiming membership in God's family should bring about a change in a person, and it should bring about a change in the relationship that that person has with others. So much so that when a person has been close to God or has come into contact with God, people should be able to see an evident change in their lives. Now, John's epistle, this small epistle, 1 John, was written to stand against the teachings of a fringe group of spiritualists who had begun to infiltrate the church that John was close to. That group would later become known as the Gnostics. And the Gnostics believed that they had the inside track on spiritual truth. And the truth that they taught, or the truth that they believed that they owned or they had the right to, or that they, the ones who came up with it, they believed that their truth stood in stark contrast to the things that people like John had been teaching since the church was first formed. Gnostics claimed to possess secret knowledge about God that was not easily accessible to others. They believed that God had given them a special wisdom and a special experience that was better than what other people had. They viewed the physical world as evil. They believed that flesh was bad, that anything that a person liked or any kind of personal desire or physical desire that a person had, they believed that that was evil. And they did not believe that Jesus was God in human flesh because they thought that all flesh, all humanity was corrupt. And why would God send God's Son to live in corrupted flesh? They believed that instead Jesus was a divine spirit that inhabited what looked like a human body. And his goal in coming was to set people free from the chains of this physical world. This is totally different from what the church had been teaching or from what the leaders, the disciples, had been teaching the church in the beginning. And in his pushback against the Gnostic teachings, John repeats the language that he used in the gospel that he wrote, and he uses the language from his gospel to make his argument against the teachings of the Gnostics. In 1 John 1, verses 1 through 5, John chapter 1, verse 1 through 5, John wrote, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God, and all things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. And in him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it." John began his gospel with the idea that God is, and from God comes light. And John begins this smaller letter, this smaller epistle to the church, by adding to this teaching from his gospel account to further explain the relationship between God the Father and God the Son. And John says, not only was, not only is Jesus light, the one who sent him, the one who sent him to the world in the very first place, the Father who sent him, he is and was light as well. They both are light. They both share the same traits. They both share the same attributes. But what does it mean for God and for Jesus to be light? Well, there is a consistency in how the biblical writers defined light and God's self-revelation as light to the world. First, the biblical writers understood that light was a tool that God used in creation. They understood that in the beginning there was nothing, and God said, let there be light. And from those words, or from God's act of creating light, we now have everything else in creation. Light was a tool in God's tool belt to make all that there is. And through God's act of calling forth light, God created night and day. Whenever light showed, darkness had no place to hide. There could be no physical darkness when light was present. Darkness represented nothingness and death. But through light, God brought forth a new world where multiple things were able to grow and form. God's calling forth of light signified the beginning of God's creative process. And so the biblical writers understood that light had a tangible meaning. It had a physical use that was important to all of creation. But there is a second way that they understood light. And the second way the biblical writers understood light is that it was a moral statement about God and God's intentional self-revelation to humans. God is light. God is purity. God is holiness. God is hope. God is good. Because God is light, God's presence brings about good things. Because God is light, God's presence ushers in hope. Because God is light, God's presence pushes out darkness. When God is present, good things appear and good things happen. And where God is, there cannot be fear or any of the things that usually accompany darkness. And because God is light, God not only creates light or possesses the positive qualities of light, but because God is light, God desires that those who claim to be near to him, those who claim to be in relationship with him, those who claim to be a part of God's family, they should reflect God's holy light just as Jesus did when he walked the earth. To be in relationship with God and to possess God's light is not only a physical idea, it's not only a spiritual or theological idea, it is a moral idea. It's a moral imperative. Those who are close to God, they should be people of the light just as God is light. Those who are close to God through Jesus can reflect God's light. They can reflect God's moral qualities through that relationship with Jesus the Christ. But what does it mean to morally reflect God's light? It means that God's light should change a person on the inside. If I walk under God's light, my life should reflect that. I should not do the things that are contrary to God's light or to God's will. My life should not be covered in darkness or fear, but instead my life should reflect the positive qualities that come from God. My life should be filled with hope. My heart should be changed and become more like God's. Those who walk with God naturally walk in God's light. And God's light, walking in that light, should change people, is what I believe that John is trying to tell his readers. Relationship with God should change people for the better. Connection with God should change people, not in a negative way, but in a positive way that somehow shows or that looks like the holy actions or the holy hope that comes from God. God's light, God's holiness should be reflected through every part of a person's being, just as Jesus' life showed. And just as physical light drives out darkness, the spiritual light that comes from being in relationship with God through Jesus the Christ, that should drive out spiritual darkness in my heart and my mind and yours as well. As physical light brings life, God's light should bring life to those who claim to live under its rays and under its brightness. This reflection of God's light should illuminate every aspect of a person's life. Reflecting God's light does not only apply to the spiritual, internal portion of a person's life. It should also apply to the external actions of the one who claims to be in close relationship with God. And I think that, again, that's what John is trying to express to his readers. If you are covered in God's light, it should not only change you on the inside, but it should change you on the outside. Living under God's light should change our lives, and God's light should be seen in us, especially as it relates to how we live in relationship to others. In 1 John chapter 1 and verse 7, John told his readers that walking in God's light should lead them into fellowship with others who also lived under God's light. Walking in God's light should lead them into connection with other people who were seeking the same thing. The word used for fellowship in verse 7 is the Greek word koinonia. How many of you all have heard that word before, koinonia? At its simplest, the word koinonia means partnership, but it also means more than just partnership. It also means a life shared together. When people share the goal of living under God's light, this should cause them to build an intimate spiritual connection to each other. How we do everything in life, not only how we do what occurs in these four walls, how we do everything in life together should be transformed by the light that covers us all. God's light in us is not only seen by the way we are individually changed spiritually, it is seen in how we live as one body, how we operate as one group of Christ followers together as well. So it's not just about one person, but it is also about the entire group. God's light should lead to us living in fellowship with each other in ways that reflect the hope that comes from God's light. Our relationships should reflect the hope and life that comes from knowing God. Our relationships should be vibrant and life-giving and growing, all the things that occur when light shines on something. John points out that the thing that causes relationships to not be vibrant and life-giving is sin. Now, I recognize that the word sin is not popular in our culture, and it's probably not a word that most of us use on a daily basis, but it's a word that held great significance for John and for multiple of the biblical writers. Sin to them, sin to John, represented the things that were the moral opposites of God's light. Biblical writers, including John, used metaphors to try to show how sin stood in opposition to God. Sin was described as anything that was contrary to what God wanted. And it was often described as missing the mark that God set for a person. And sin was also described as any act that caused you to depart from God's justice. And considering what Jesus said were the two greatest commandments, to love God and to love others, we can understand sin as anything that interferes with our ability to fully live into loving God and loving others. But sin was not only viewed as an individual action. It was also understood as a state of being and even a force that sought to control people. Dr. J. Jordan Henderson says it this way. He says, sin is often portrayed as an entity not dependent on human actions, such as a state of being in alienation from God or an impersonal force acting within humans or in societies against God. Ultimately, sin is a force that exists to live, to operate, to be in opposition to the light that God wants to shine upon all creation. Sin has a draining effect on individuals and communities of faith, and sin takes the focus off of God, and it takes the focus off of others, and it places the emphasis on a single individual and their desire to improve themselves or to improve their standing. Sin causes God's light in our lives to be dimmed and to become less effective. And sin pushes back against the hope and the life that God wants us all to have. And I think what John is trying to get us to understand is that as a fellowship of people living under God's light, John encouraged his readers to push back against sin and its negative effects against godly community and against godly fellowship. But how would they do that? How would they push back against sin? John said simply that they should confess their sins so that it would not have an opportunity to hinder their relationship with God or to hinder their relationship with others. John said if they would confess their sins, they would surely receive forgiveness. Again, I recognize that the word confession is probably not a popular word in our time. How many of us, or when was the last time you confessed something to anyone? It's been a long time since I've confessed. But to confess meant not essentially what we typically make it out to be, where we just say, here goes what I did, I'm sorry. That's not what confession is. To confess meant to agree with the statements of another. To confess something was akin to saying, whatever someone says about this thing, I agree with that. If God said that sin was failing to live or to walk into the light, then I agree. If God said that sin was missing the mark, then I agree. If God said that sin was failing to exhibit God's justice, then I agree. But it was not only about saying you agreed with a statement. It was also about living into that agreement. If I said I believed in something, my life would then reflect that belief. My actions would be in line with those beliefs. I would verify those beliefs not only in what I said, but also in what I did. This confession and this living into my belief is made possible through the sacrifice that Jesus made. Jesus' sacrifice for us, we are now able to live into the confession that God's light can change our lives. Because of God's light, which shone brightest through Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection, we can experience relationships that truly reflect God's love and God's purposes for all creation. Dr. Henderson, who I quoted a few moments ago, says this: the early church retained the various metaphors for sin from the Old Testament, but they reframed them around Christ's life, Christ's teaching, his death and resurrection. He says that sin is seen as a burden, but one that has been borne by Christ. It is a debt, but one that has been paid by Christ. It is an offense, but one that has been removed by Christ. It is an illness, but one that can be healed by Christ, and it is defiling, but one that can be made pure through Christ. Because of the light that shone through God's love and Jesus' sacrifice, I can be forgiven for all of my failures to walk as God calls me to, my failures as a human, my failures as a husband or as a father, my failures as an employee or an employer, and even my failures as a member of this body. All of those things can be forgiven. God's light brings forgiveness. God's light cleanses me and gives me a new start. But the good news is that's not only true for me. It brings forgiveness for all of us and gives us all a new start together. Dr. Audrey West says, the bottom line for 1 John is embodiment and incarnation. How do we know we walk in the light? The evidence is in our embodied relationships, that is, in our fellowship with and our love for one another. If we are doing the truth, then the community becomes a kind of incarnational evidence. If we sin, that too is manifested in community, because what happens in the body matters, whether in the koinonia body or in individual bodies. To walk in the light that John writes about, we must be serious about sin. We must recognize how our lightless actions and our lightless attitudes affect others. To walk in the light, we must be willing to own those things. We must be willing to confess those things. We must be willing to face those things. And we must face them individually, and we have the privilege of facing them together as well. Now, I know some of you all are wondering, okay, Terrell, what are you trying to tell us? Are you implying that you see sin in us that we do not see in ourselves? No, that is not what I'm saying. I'm not pointing fingers at anyone. There's nothing that's going on. This is literally the word that I understand from the passage that fell in line that we are preaching from today. What I'm saying is that we, like the group of people that John was writing to, we are seeking to live as if God's light is shining on our path and shining through our lives. And doing that, understanding how that works in community can sometimes be difficult. It can be difficult because we are all human. We are all flawed people who, for the most part, are doing the best that we can with what we have. And we have to acknowledge that sometimes God's light shines brightly through some of us, and sometimes God's light does not shine as brightly through some of us, or all of us, rather. Some days we live into the hope that comes from being included in God's family, and some days, not so much. But no matter the day, God provides forgiveness for our missteps, and God continues to shine God's holy light on our path. And God restores us and continues to include us into God's holy plans. And if we are so willing to be in relationship with God as God has requested and hopes and seeks, and be in relationship with each other, God's light will also shine from us onto other people. We have been forgiven, we have been restored, we have been renewed by God's holy light. We have been given God's love, God's grace, and God's mercy, but we don't receive it to hold on to it. Instead, we get to practice that same love and that same grace that God shows to each of us. We get to practice and share it with each other. We get to shine the light that has been shined upon us. We get to reflect it to each other. When we recognize that someone else, or when we recognize that we ourselves are not living into the light that God seeks from us or seeks to have flow out from us, we can show holy grace and holy mercy and kindness. And in doing that, God's light will shine even more brightly upon the entire body for God's glory. Amen. Please pray with me. God, we seek to be obedient to the example that we have from John. We are thankful, Lord, that you not only create light, you not only embody light, that you not only use light, but you are light. That you are holiness, that you are purity, that you are hope, that you are the source of strength, and that you share that with us on a daily basis. But not only that, Lord, you want us to share that light with each other. And God, we recognize that some days we do that better than others. But we are thankful for your forgiveness. We are thankful for your holiness. We are thankful for your mercy. And I pray, Lord, that each day that we would individually and collectively seek for your light to shine more brightly through us in how we act, how we think, how we live. Not for our sakes, but for your glory and for your honor and for the building of your kingdom, in Jesus' name. Amen.
You stand with me. You give life.
Today. I was parenting and not quick enough to jump up here during announcement time, but I wanted to let everyone know we do have our annual trunk or treat coming up on October 27th from 6 to 8 p.m. Thank you, everyone who's listening. It's a great event. We have tons of community participation. I will be sending out a sign-up sheet later today or tomorrow that where you can sign up to bring your trunk decorated and man it with candy and hand out candy and treats to the community. I also will be sending out a sign-up looking for people who want to be indoors for the evening with crafts and games and those sort of things. So we're looking forward to everyone's participation. I haven't been here the last couple weeks, so I wanted to make sure I said this today before we leave. Thank you.
As we prepare to leave this place, as we prepare to go about and experience all that life has for us in the coming days, I pray that you would accept these words as words of benediction. May God's light, may God's life, and may God's love shine brightly through you in these coming weeks, in all that you say, all that you do, and all that you think. In Jesus' name, amen.